Years ago, I was in high school, a long time ago. And I remember coming to school that day, and my name was called over the loudspeaker with a bunch of other names, report to the gym. And I didn't know what this was about. When I got there, I found out that I was to have a wrestling match with Michael Morlino. I remember his name. Michael Morlino was on the wrestling team. I wasn't. But evidently we had wrestled in gym class and I had gotten to a certain level. And now the final matches were to be in front of the whole school. And my friends started putting money on me. And they were betting that I would beat Michael Morlino. And it wasn't long into the match when my body began to bend in ways that I didn't think it could, that I knew I was losing this battle bad. I remember the score was 10-0. I had the zero. And I knew that the only way to not be totally disgraced was if I could escape one hold, I'd get 1 point. And then it'd be 10-1. And somehow I did. I popped out of some hold he had on me, and I would have ran home if I could, and I got 1 point, but I lost. And it was, I'm still wounded to this day. I'm sharing my pain with you. I knew in the middle of that fight that I was losing. Didn't take much. In the book of Jude, book before Revelation, the writer there tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In the mornings, Lord willing, I would like to look into the book of Jude with you. In Canarsie, Brooklyn, our New Year's text is found in that book. And so I've been looking into it, studying and praying over it. And I thought it would go right along with our theme. Our theme for camp this season is the Apostles' Creed. And there it talks about, I believe in God the Father, and so on, Creator. And I thought, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I thought about the Apostles' Creed, and I thought maybe we could tie some of this together. But there in the book of Jude, he says this. Let's turn to it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. They tell us that Jude, his style of writing is that he writes in triplets. And you can see that throughout the book. I think there are 12 sets of triplets that you observe as you read. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. That's three. To those that are sanctified, preserved, and called. That's three more. Mercy, peace, and love. Okay? You get it. It's an interesting style of writing, and it's somewhat unique to him, and God led him that way, I'm sure. And this short book is so rich and so relevant for today. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our Lord, our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. We'll get into more of that perhaps tomorrow and the next day. But earnestly contend for the faith. Jude felt an urgency to warn the church at that time that they needed to defend the faith that was once delivered to them. once for all, delivered unto the saints. He said, we're in a battle. Our faith is under attack. There are men that have crept in unawares. They are living among us. They are mixing in among us. And their influence is not good. They are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying his lordship. They're turning God's grace into uncleanness, unto lasciviousness. They're teaching that because we're under the grace of God and God is love and God forgives, that we can live in the flesh and it doesn't matter, everything's okay. They're denying the authority of Christ and not submitting to other authorities that God has put into their lives, and so on. And he says, and people are following their ways. Our faith is being undermined, and we have to take our stand, and we have to earnestly, with all our hearts, we have to contend for the faith. And when I read this, I thought, my God, when I think of the church as a whole, and of course, I don't know what God's doing everywhere. I know he's doing wonderful things in many places, but when you look at the condition of so many people that call themselves Christians, you have to say, we're losing the battle. We're fighting, but in the middle of the fight, we know we're losing. What we see around us is not the faith that was once delivered to the saints. When you read the Bible, you read of the walk that these men and women had with God. You see how they sought God with all their hearts. They devoted themselves to his word and to prayer. And you can hardly get people to come to church nowadays. You have to close your Sunday night meetings because nobody comes anymore. They'd rather be home with their family watching TV. You go to a wedding and the Christians are dancing and carrying on to worldly music just like everybody else. And if you have to try to explain to them what's wrong with that, you realize that they don't get it. The way of dress, we heard about divorce. They say that the divorce rate among Christians is as high, if not more so, than those that don't profess to be Christians. The commitment is not there. The purity of life, the faithfulness is sorely lacking. And I thought, earnestly contend for the faith. We're losing the battle. We need to realize that we're fighting, but we're losing in many ways and in many arenas. And this is something that Jude wrote so long ago. And look where we are today. Now, I'm not putting myself in a place to critique the Church of Jesus Christ, but I'm just making observations by what I see. We mix among Christians in our homeschool group. We have a number of people that go to different churches, and sometimes they invite the kids to come to their youth group and so on. And sometimes when you talk with these people, you wonder how they can do these things. How can they go to those movies? How can they watch those? I was talking to one woman, and she said, you know, I was watching something on TV, this show, Game of Thrones or something. I've never seen it. And she said, and it was such a brutal scene, and I'm sorry I even saw it. She said, I know I shouldn't be looking at this, but it's my guilty pleasure. I thought, guilty? That's presumption. That you know that something you're doing is wrong in the eyes of God, but you call it your guilty pleasure. He'll let me get away with it because he knows I enjoy it so much. And sometimes we see things going on, and it's not our purpose to look down at people and feel we're holier than them. This is the Christianity we live is the only Christianity we know. It's what we see in the Bible according to our understanding. It's what we're taught in our fellowship. It's what we've seen lived in the lives of our leaders and others around us. I think of people like Brother and Sister Gardner, who are the directors of the camp here. I think of Brother Edwin and Pastor of Ridgewood and the Bowers and Canarsie, and I can go right down the list. And what godly men and women. They didn't profess to be perfect, and I don't think any of them were. But, oh, their hearts were so in love with Jesus, and they were so earnest in their seeking God, and they took God, the call of God, so seriously. They gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to walking in the Spirit and seeking the Lord and living a life of holiness and pursuing that till the day they died. And I'm so glad that I came in contact with people like that. And I saw that you can really live the Christian life, and it can be something real and something beautiful in your life. They never gave the impression that the world had anything to offer them. They weren't interested in the movies. They weren't interested in TVs. They weren't interested in worldly music and in entertainments. They gave themselves to the kingdom of God. They sacrificed. They gave up everything for Jesus. And when you consider how their lives ended up, and you think, wow, what a life worth living. What a call. What did they see that I don't see? What did they get hold of that I don't grasp as of yet? And so Jude saw this danger. He saw what was infiltrating the church. And he said, beware. He said, you've got to take your stand and you've got to fight for that faith. Now, when he's talking about the faith here, he's not necessarily talking about the body of truth that we adhere to, like the Apostles' Creed. You know, there are certain essential truths that we believe and stand upon. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, his bodily resurrection, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We believe all those things. But, you know, you can believe those things and still not be fighting for the faith. The faith has to do with your walk with God. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy and he said, I see the faith that's in you is the same faith that was in your mother and your grandmother. You know God the way they do. You're following God the way they're following him. You've got something in your heart. You've got a love for God and a walk with God. And I want you to just keep at it. And so when he talks about contending for the faith, it's not listening to Josh McDowell and being a good apologist, I guess that's the word, a defender of the doctrines. That's important. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what we believe and be able to defend that. But he's talking about your life. He's talking about your walk with God. He's talking about the life that you read in the Bible, the way the early church sought the Lord and served God. And he says, that's where we should be, and that's what we should maintain in our life. And we have to look into our hearts and decide, have we fallen from that? And how far have we gotten away from that as a church? What's going on? How much of the world has gotten into our Christianity? You know, it's one thing to have the boat in the water, but when the water starts getting in the boat, that's another problem. We're in the world, but not of the world. But when the world starts coming in, then we're in grave danger. And Jude speaks about it so seriously. And he calls our attention to stories in the Old Testament where people started out well, and they got off track, and they suffered because of that. Great consequences. Those that came out of Egypt, those in Sodom and Gomorrah, different ones that you read about that had opportunities and didn't take advantage of them, didn't guard their hearts, didn't fight to defend the things that God had given to them. And so he warns the people. And I thought about those things. I thought about some of the things that the Bible says about our faith. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul in verse 6 said, as ye have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in the faith, I believe it says there. something to that effect. He says, you have received Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. When you gave yourself to Christ, you surrendered yourself fully to his lordship. You bowed to his authority. You recognized that Jesus had absolute right to do with your life whatever he chose, because he is your Lord and Master. And he said, don't ever deviate from that. Continue to own him as Lord of your life. Continue to submit yourself fully to him. And if you find any area of your life where Jesus Christ is not Lord, where you're not considering what he wants and what glorifies him, and you're living to please yourself, then deal with that. Do battle with that and get and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus and live that way all the time. Within our fellowship, we've been taught that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we were taught what that meant. That meant that we belong to him, body, soul, and spirit, and that he has the right to do with us as he pleases. We're not here to live for ourselves, but we're here to glorify him and to do his will, and that we ought to always seek him to that end. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. And sometimes we get careless and we find that there are areas of our lives where we want to have our own way, and we don't consider, we're not careful about honoring the Lord in that area of my life. Maybe it's my thought life. Maybe it's a relationship of some sort or just some pleasure that I pursue. And then we have to say, Lord, this is where I need to do battle. This is where I need to earnestly contend for the faith. Lord, enable me to submit myself entirely to you again and to maintain the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself in 1 Corinthians 9. And if we turn there, he talks about how disciplined he was. In the 26th verse, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then in the NIV it says, therefore I do not run like men running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul was so strict with himself when it came to the things of God. He disciplined himself. He would not allow himself to come under any other power than the power of the Holy Spirit. And if there were desires or things within his life that wanted to get control of him, he would bring that thing to God and he would say, Lord, you are able to subdue all things unto yourself. I open my heart to the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, give me victory over this thing. Don't let anything have the mastery over me but Christ himself. And he dealt with God that way. You know, we as Christians, so many of us are bound by habits, habits of the flesh that have hold of us, and we can't break free from them. And they master us in certain areas of our life. But God wants us to bring those things to Christ and to hold them before him until the power of God breaks through and brings the full deliverance that Jesus Christ died for. We need to understand that Jesus has provided victory for us in every area of our life. There's nothing in your life that you have to surrender to, but Jesus Christ can be master of all. And so when we have these problems and these struggles, we bring them to the Lord. And we say, Lord Jesus, I will not let sin have dominion over me. Your word says I don't have to. I'm not under the law anymore, but I'm under grace. Your grace is available to me to enable me to do what I can't do and to be what I can't be by my own power. And so teach me to grow in that grace. Teach me to open my heart to that grace. And as I keep seeking God and keep bringing things under the blood, I know that there'll come a time when the grace of God will triumph in me, because Jesus is victor over all the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that was Paul's attitude. And he took the call very seriously. And he didn't make excuse for himself. He didn't measure himself by others and say, well, I'm not as bad as this one, and I'm not as messed up as that one. I'm doing pretty good, relatively speaking. But he looked at Jesus Christ, and he was the one that he wanted to be like, and he wouldn't be satisfied with anything less. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And you wonder about that. How diligently do people seek God nowadays? So much time, you know. And yet how much of that is really used in seeking God? We were talking about that in Canarsie not too long ago. And we asked the Lord to help us to dedicate ourselves to give him more time in our lives. You know, everything, all these modern inventions are designed to eat up all of your time. You know how much time you can spend texting on the cell phone? Everywhere you look, people are texting. They never had so much to say until they got a phone. Now they can't stop talking. I text too, but and I don't have a fancy phone, but so texting is more difficult. But, you know, you can get drawn into these things. And I'm not against texting. That can be done in moderation, and there's a place for that. And God doesn't want to take all the joy out of your life. But you know, when by the end of the day, you've spent so much time in the computer, so much time on the phone, so much time texting, and you had no time to read the Bible and no time to spend any time alone with the Lord. And you say, it's not my fault, I only had 24 hours. Well, you know, there are some things we can't release ourselves from, your work schedule, your school schedule. You have to be there, you have to put in the time. But there's much that we make choices concerning how I'm going to use my time. And often we are very unwise in the way we use that. It seems that if God sees a desire in your heart to give him more time, he'll make a way for you. We've always been taught that, and it's true. If you can just come home from school and sit for 5 minutes in the presence of God, God will notice that. God will honor that time spent with him. And if he sees that you really desire to give him more time to work in your life, it's amazing how God can begin to rearrange things and release you from responsibilities and things that take up so much of your time. Here at camp, we were all encouraged. Here we are at camp to seek God. Oh, we enjoy one another. We enjoy the friends we make and fellowship. But don't forget, somewhere along the way, to make time, more time for the Lord. Slip into that prayer room. Get on your knees before you go to bed, or lie there in bed and worship the Lord in your heart. Give him more time. That's what God's after. If we would give him more time, he would be able to do so much more for us. And when you read about the early church, they had seasons of prayer, and they came together every day just to seek God, just to wait on him, waiting on him 10 days until the day of Pentecost came. Where can you find people that'll wait on God for 10 days nowadays? Well, you do find them, thank God. But to many people, that's very foreign, the thought of waiting on God, the thought of giving him time to work. They don't know what to do with it. And that's just an indication of how far we've fallen, I suppose. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, in the 3rd chapter, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, the most important thing in my life is to know Jesus. And he didn't just say it. Anybody can say that. But he was sincere. The most important thing in my life is Christ. To know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings. And I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I haven't attained to all that God has for me yet. But I'm pressing on. As long as I live, I'm going to seek Jesus. I'm going to serve him with all my heart. I'm going to let him be Lord of my life. The Apostle Peter said, God has given you exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1. And he said, by these that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know, there are many wonderful promises in the Bible. There are promises of healing and promises for peace and so on and protection. And we claim them all. But the exceeding great and precious promises are the promises of the Holy Spirit possessing us in such a way and sanctifying us in such a way that Jesus is perfectly reflected through our lives. Those are the promises that are the most precious that God wants us to get hold of. When I was living in Virginia years ago, I came in contact with a group of Christians, and they loved the Lord, but they had a different emphasis, and they had a strong emphasis on the Word of God, but I found that the promises that they were claiming were not the exceeding great and precious promises that had to do with holiness and living a life that pleases the Lord, and they were promises about getting this and claiming that and standing against sickness and all of these outward things. And they were missing the most precious promises that God had in his word. And I thought, if they went after those promises the way they go after their prosperity, oh, God would be able to do great things in all of our lives. And I tried to learn a lesson from them. Lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy how he should live the Christian life and how he should teach it to others. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he says that we ought to fight the good fight of faith. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, flee these things. Flee these things. He talks about people that are possessed with a love for money and for comforts and pleasures, material things. And he says, don't let that get hold of you. Flee those things. Get as far away from that as you can. He said, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, flee. And then he tells him what to follow. And then he tells him, fight. Fight that good fight of faith. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then in Revelation, the Apostle John, in writing to the church in Laodicea, he tells him, he says, you think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you're naked, blind, wretched, miserable. And then he goes on and he tells them, I want you to buy of me, the Lord speaking to them, buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's Revelation 3:18. He said, I have gold for you. You don't have to settle for this cheap Christianity that's being propagated. But God has something real, something precious. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. And he says here, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Why? When you read about the early saints and the life that they lived and how they sought God and how they walked with God, and you think about the power of the Holy Ghost that was upon their lives, when you read the book of Acts and you see how the power of God flowed through his church, and it wasn't in their church gatherings primarily. It was while they walked down the street and ran across people in need, people that were crippled, people that were bound by evil spirits. They had the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them that God was able to use them to bring his kingdom into people's lives. And then you look at the church today, you turn on the TV and you see these preachers, and they're dressed like the world. They talk about money half the time. I don't know, there's so much entertainment and the things that they talk about. Any good motivational speaker could say the same thing, saved or not saved. Talk about steps, how to overcome anger, how to overcome this, and how to prosper here, and how to be successful in business. And they've got all the principles from the Bible. But is that the faith that we're supposed to be fighting for? Is that the life that we're supposed to be really pursuing? Is that the life that we see in the Word of God? One of the stories, and I close with this, and I do. I'm not saying it three times. I was warned about that. In Sodom and Gomorrah, I thought about this. I'm sure I mentioned it before. When Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, God, if there are 50 righteous, will you destroy the city with those 50 righteous? And God said, if I find 50 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy that wicked place. Then he went down to 40 and 30 and 20. He went down to 10. He said, Lord, if there are 10 righteous people, will you spare the city? And God said, I'll spare that city if there are 10 righteous people. Now, God was not winking at their sin. He wasn't saying, okay, if I have 10 righteous people, then I won't care what the other people do. He was grieved over their sin. But he knew that if he had 10 people that were really living the life, living in Sodom, that there would be hope for that city. That the influence, the godly influence, the power of God in their lives would begin to turn that city around. I really believe that. Now, it doesn't say that exactly like that, but I know God was not going to just excuse people's sin because there were 10 righteous. Their sin was an abomination in his eyes. But if he had 10 righteous people, there was hope for that city, and God would spare it. And I thought, America, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, the church. It's not, the answer is not in politics. Elect the best officials you can find. Sometimes we have to choose the best of the worst. But that's not the answer for America. The answer for America is the church of Jesus Christ, living the life that was once delivered to the saints, getting back to the Bible, getting back to God, seeking him with all our hearts until the power of God rests upon us. And wherever we go, we bring that godly influence, and people's lives are changed and transformed, and they see a witness, a living witness before them, and the world becomes distasteful to them as they see the beauty of Jesus shining from our lives. And so I just want to challenge us tonight, and as we get into this week, I'm not here to discourage you at all. I'm not here to not encourage you to seek God as you're doing. I think we're on the right track. We're in the right place, and we have, and our heart's in the right place. And we have to say, oh God, teach me how to earnestly contend for the faith in my life. And while I'm here at camp, Lord, teach me how to fight. Teach me how to seek you. Put something into my life that will help me to turn my back on the world and all of its influences, and to run toward your kingdom, and to let the Holy Ghost do with my life what he picked me up out of this world to accomplish. And if we come to God with that attitude, then the thing that Jude speaks about here will find fulfillment in our lives. And so let's encourage one another to be our best for God. And when God deals with you about something, take it seriously. Whether he's dealing with anybody else about it, if he's speaking to you, give him the response that he's looking for. Amen. Praise God. There's a song, "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus." Let's sing that and let's mean it. Take the world out of my life and give me Christ. I'm hoping it's in here. Am I right? Well, then let's sing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." That's a good one. 167. 167. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Soldiers stand, right? James Waldfogel, would you pray with us in closing, please?
Lord, we thank you that you have called us into a great kingdom. We pray that you'd help us tonight to see the value of that kingdom, of following you, that we would not forsake this fountain of living waters, but that we would not hew out for ourselves cisterns that can hold no water, try to substitute other things for this great kingdom. I pray that you'd help each one of us tonight to be able to contend earnestly, to see the value of what you've given to us, and to give ourselves completely to you. We know that we're in a battle. We know that we face a foe that we cannot hope to overcome, but through your grace, through your Holy Spirit, you can put within our hearts tonight something that will reach out for you. And I pray that you would do that for each one of us. Give us eyes that see you. For your name's sake, we pray.
Amen. Praise God. God bless you. You're dismissed. For those who would like to wait on God, feel free to do so. If you need prayer, make that known, okay?